Father, as we come before you and we take communion, we'd ask that your Holy Spirit's love would just flood your word and prepare our souls for a change. We want to change, Lord. We want to be more like you. The spirit of this world has had its fare on us and beat on us all week long, and now we're in your sanctuary. We're in your refuge. And we just want to soak you in. And so I pray that your Holy Ghost will just become very, very real in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to read to you an email from a lady this week that when I started reading the first part of it, I was feeling kind of sad about something. And I don't even know what it was, but I wasn't feeling too happy at the time. I started reading this and I said, what an idiot I am. Look at this lady. And then I got to the end of the email and I thought, wow, what a neat thing to see the Lord turn ugly things around. As a single woman, it is a difficult journey facing breast cancer and worrying about the possibility that the cancer may have spread to my internal organs. Added to those worries, I had to make decisions of how I am going to keep my home, pay my bills, my medical insurance, and my employer's decision regarding the approval of an extension on my catastrophic leave. And to add to all of that, an overwhelming feeling of deep loneliness. My physical health reflected the stress of the week. I had to go into the doctor's office every day for 2 injections. My blood count fell to an all-time low. My dear friends rallied around me and took turns taking me to the doctor. And ultimately, by Sunday, I had to go to the hospital emergency room for additional treatment. After coming home, the most wonderful thing happened. Although I was too weak to kneel, I sat on a stool and I cried out before the Lord. I prayed to my Heavenly Father. It was revealed to me that God is my Father, my husband, and my protector. I am His child. God knows my needs, how my heart and my body aches. And I lifted it all to my Heavenly Father and I said, Lord, I lift it all up to you, for you are all-knowing and I leave my needs at the cross. I know that you only want the very best for each of us as your loving children. I cried for a long time, and then all of a sudden, the most peaceful feeling came over me, and I knew God had taken me by the hand, and I had entered into God's holy place. There is not anything that the Lord cannot change for the good. We have to trust in Him. That is where our faith comes in, and I'll continue to step out on faith, and I'll praise Him from the time of the rising of the sun until the stars come out and shine over the night sky. I give Him praise for the journey that I am on, and I'll use it for the good. And I was grumbling about my aches and pains, I think, and when I read what she was struggling through, I said, oh no, forgive me, Lord. And then this final phrase. God's response to her needs or to her prayers were as follows. My employer immediately extended my catastrophic leave. I was approved to refinance my home at a lower interest rate. I received a full paycheck, and now all my bills are paid. I went for my medical test, and I have no signs of cancer in any of my internal organs. I am not lonely, for I have love that surrounds me from the family, friends, and prayers from around the country. Is that amazing? Just one prayer away. And I hope as you take communion, you'll realize what you're going through is nothing compared to what somebody else is going through. And just be grateful what you're going through isn't more than what you're going through. And you say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't imagine anything worse than this. Well, probably we could. But let's look at the scriptures and see how the Lord has a lot of strength for you. In verse 21, picking up our study in the New Testament, the book of Colossians. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This statement in verse 21 is a very interesting statement. You who once were alienated. And this isn't the same one as alien UFO style with antennas and weird heads. Alienated, you were set apart. And he's talking to the people that have found eternal life. Before you had eternal life, you were alienated from God. But you found eternal life through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're no longer alienated. And this word alienated has an interesting meaning to it. It means to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. Now, you may be thinking right now, that's me. My ex-wife, my ex-husband, my boyfriend, my father, my boss at work has shut me out. And that's what he's talking about. You've been shut out. I think we can all understand being shut out from somebody's fellowship. They don't want to talk to us anymore. They don't want to interact with us anymore. It's very disheartening to our souls when somebody shuts us out from that fellowship. And then the other word that goes with this alienation is intimacy. To lose intimacy with somebody you love, that you trust, that you put your faith in, is devastating to us. But in this context, this word alienation is that you've been alienated, put out of fellowship and intimacy with your Creator. And that is not because he did that, it's because we chose to be that and to do that to him. So we are alienated. Now, it isn't that we are alienated because we didn't pray enough, we didn't tithe enough, we didn't light enough prayer candles, we didn't say our bead prayers enough, we didn't, you know, go to the retreat, we didn't do this or do that for God and for his kingdom. That isn't what alienated us. It is important to realize what alienates us from God, and then today, never let it have power over us again. Look what alienated us in verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Starts in your mind. You become an enemy of God in your mind, and the alienation is there because of what's going on in your mind. And look at the next words. By wicked works. Now, isn't it interesting that the majority of people struggle in their minds? And the world is designed to talk to your mind day and night. Is there anybody here that has a car without a radio? Or a CD player, or a DVD player, or a cassette player, or an 8-track, or an old hand crank deal? See, you've all got something in there, and you always turn it on when you're driving. That is not talking to your heart. It's not talking to the heels of your feet. It's not talking to your hip bones. It's talking to your mind. It's all designed to keep your mind alienated from God. The commercials, the music, the lyrics, the beat, everything gets going in your mind. And then you get out of the car and you go in your house and you push the button on your CD player to listen to something there. Or you get your remote and you turn on the television set. And you have all these thoughts and all these imprints coming into your mind. And when you're sitting in a doctor's office, stacks and stacks of magazines. It's not as if you can entertain yourself by sitting there and let your mind be at ease. You have to sit there and read two-year-old magazines, Popular Mechanics and Reader's Digest, and, you know, and How to Catch a Fish in the Montana rivers, you know, everywhere that dentist or doctor has been. It's his magazines that he writes off of his taxes and leaves them for you, and they're old. But your mind gets polluted. So everything in the world is basically designed in hostility against God. And there's one document that is left on the planet to bring peace with God, and that's the Holy Word of God. So, do you spend more time in this every day to keep your mind in harmony with God, or do you let your mind be filled with the things that keep you alienated from God? You get the choice. I get the choice. If I want to spend more time with God, I just let my mind be filled with praise and worship and scripture and prayer. But if I want to get away from God, I just sew my fig leaves together of the computer or of the stereo or of the home surround system or whatever you have, and you begin letting your mind be filled with that. And then once in a while, you'll step out and say, wow, look at those stars. Wow, it's really pretty tonight. And you'll get a little glimpse of something that God has made. Or did you see the surf rolling in yesterday, how beautiful it was? Or boy, I'm going to the beach today, or we're taking our bikes and we're going up the lagunas and we're going to do some mountain biking today. And you get your plans, and once in a while you get out in nature and the dullness of the mind stops for a fraction of a second. You say, what a great day. What a beautiful day. You know, you're really a nice person. And all of a sudden, all that's designed to alienate us stops for a second, and you get back into reality that life is about loving God and loving people. And it's not about you blocking everything out so that you can jump on your toys to feel some adrenaline rush. Because we're adrenaline junkies. We are so numb as a people because our minds are alienated. They're out of fellowship and they're out of intimacy with God. Now, to say I go to church is, okay, I just had a little fellowship. You might have had a fellowship with a parking lot jam. You might have had a fellowship of standing in line to check your child in. You might have had a fellowship over a coffee latte. But did you really have spiritual fellowship with another person who has God living inside of them? How are you doing? I'm fine. And you just walk on by. You never stop and say, you know what? I'm not doing really well. But I heard about this lady that Mike read about. And, you know, I have breast cancer and I'm facing the same thing. But I have some hope today that I'm going to go home and pray and God's going to do a miracle for me too. You know, to really talk to people, to look people in the eye and speak with them and let them know that you're having fellowship with them. And God wants the same. But where do you get intimacy with God? We're on the final re-edit of the re-edit of the re-edit of a new book called Falling in Love with Prayer that I finished a couple months ago. And in it, we see that prayer is an access of intimacy, that you can get really close to God through prayer. And praying unceasingly is a great gift to have, but it is not something to exchange for quiet, long, prolonged, intimate prayer with God, where you're sitting and listening. He's talking to you. You're talking with him. You're not just working out problems, but there's a love relationship going on in the spirit. And so he brings this scripture out to these people, reminding them, as our first study I outlined for you, that in this particular city, and at this particular time in world history, Gnosticism was a tremendous power. And Colossae, the city of Colossae, was filled with some of the leading Gnostic thinkers that ultimately Gnosticism brought you to universalism. And some of you may know people that are universalists. And universalists ultimately believe that all things are going to be reconciled by God because he's a loving God and he is going to forgive Satan and Satan's going to be born again and all the bad angels are going to be saved at the last minute. Well, that's contrary to the Bible because the Bible says that Satan's not going to be forgiven. He's going to be put in the lake of fire that burns for eternity. He's going to pay for the torment that he put on the human race. He has a retribution coming to him and he's not going to get out of it because his pride is so strong. He never repents. And it takes repentance. And the fallen angels don't repent. So universalism just, you know, it doesn't matter. God's going to clean it all up at the end anyhow. So I can live an alternative lifestyle and call myself a Christian. And I can rip people off in business and be mean and cruel and call myself a Christian business person. And no. There is accountability. So when we lose accountability, we lose intimacy. When we lose intimacy, we lose fellowship. Now, he's using a past tense here in verse 21. He is saying, you who once were alienated, meaning you're no longer alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Wicked works. You know, in your mind, when you think, how do I define my mind? Your mind is really the way of thinking and feeling. How do you think? You know, Paul told Timothy was a young guy growing up, and so he had a lot of struggles, I'm sure, with looking at the girls and male issues. And Paul told him a very interesting thing, and very simple, that can always help you. And it also helps you understand who you're talking to and whose company you're in. He said this. He said, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, all things are defiled. What that means is you can be talking to one person and you say something and they have such a classic gift to turn it around and make it a really positive thing. You and I look at it critically and we complain, and they turn it around and they see the good in it. And then there's this other person that no matter what the conversation is about, it goes around to sex, goes around to something dirty, to the defiled or the impure person, everything's impure. They walk down the street, they look at men sexually, they look at women sexually at the office. Everything is impure to them. They don't trust anybody's motives because they don't have good motives themselves. Do you understand that? To people who have pure hearts, they see the good in everything. The people who has the defiled heart is the person who sees negative in everything. You get the choice. You have the power to be who you want to be today. To be the griper, the complainer, the backbiter, the murmurer, the one that always says, but she, but he, you know, if you really knew, and you know what she said, and you know what he said, and you know this person over here, and you're always looking at everything in a negative. That's because the influences that are coming into your mind where the alienation and intimacy with God takes place, it is being filled with the things of the world. And your mind is overbalanced with God's word that sees everything through a pure filter. And the more time you spend in the word of God, the more you not only know what God has for your life, but you now look at people with more love, more acceptance, and more forgiveness. Instead of trying to say, but she, but he, and pointing out everybody's weaknesses, you realize that your weaknesses are greater than their weakness, so therefore it does no good for you to put somebody else down to make you look better. So if I've lost my fellowship, I've lost my intimacy. If I lose my intimacy, I lose my fellowship with another human being or with God himself. If I have no intimacy with my wife, we don't really have a relationship. If I don't have fellowship with my wife, we don't have a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with intimacy with God, you're just a Christian. You're just a once in a while go to church person that really doesn't perform anything of a major function in the body of Christ. And notice what he said in his definition here. The body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ is the church, he said. So he has taken those who have once been alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So your mind is the battleground. And the word wicked, when you look it up, has a lot of depth to it. Because you say bad. Okay, bad is one of them. But listen to the word that he chose from his language. It defines itself this way. Full of labors. Somebody really working hard at something. Annoyances. Hardships. Pressed and harassed by labors. Bringing toils. Annoyances. Perils. Of a time full of peril to Christian faith and steadfastness. Causing pain and trouble. Bad, of a bad nature or condition. In a physical sense, wicked means diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, the word wicked means evil wicked, bad. It has a lot of depth to it. But there's this underlying theme about things being wicked in our lives, that there's this striving. There's this uphill climb going on in your life. You're battling the water. The waves are pounding you and you're trying to get out. You're standing midstream. I remember one time in high school, my girlfriend and I went to this place in Portland, and it's called High Rocks, and people would dive off these rocks, and it was on the Clackamas River, and you'd float down a mile and get out and go with your friends, and that's where you would have your picnics and parties and stuff. Then you'd walk back up the mile and get on the rocks and dive down. We were crossing the Clackamas River at a little after 4 o'clock, but we forgot that at 4 o'clock they opened the dam up ahead. And you know, when you're walking across the river and you up to your waist, and you think, well, I can do that. I can swim the width of that river. I'm 17 years old. I can do anything. I can faster than a speeding bullet, and I can be more powerful than a locomotive and leap higher than a tall building. And you're walking out there, and we were walking along. Some other kids from our high school started following us. And I noticed that it got faster, and the current, we're leaning into it, and it's pushing us a little bit. By the time we got to the middle, it's to the top of our shoulders. And it was now a full-blown raging dam had been opened up 10 minutes earlier, and the head of the water is just now catching us. And we almost all drowned going across there, but we made it. But some of you feel like you're leaning into the current. You feel like you're trying to paddle out, and boom, the waves just keep getting you, and boom, and you're getting exhausted. Or you're out and the waves are too big and you know that if you try to go in, you're going to die. Life just feels like there's a laborious, strenuous something you can't put your finger on going on. But yet you feel like you're in a movie and you see that other people are laughing and having a good time, but you just wonder, am I okay? And inside there's this turmoil. There's something wicked. See, we think of wicked as somebody dressed in black and coming up with a hood over them and fangs and, boo, I'm Dracula. No. Wicked has something that drains you. And it takes you away from intimacy and fellowship with God. It's laborious. If you're involved in something, you know that it's wrong. You absolutely know that it's wrong. I spent 6 hours on the 4th of July with the police out on the beach patrol riding the bike. And there was a bike team of four, and I was with the bike team. And two of them were on the beach, and their bikes were right off of the boardwalk. And they're writing a young woman for being underage and drinking. And then they were writing another guy a ticket for drinking alcohol in public. And two other officers were, 50 feet away facing the boardwalk. And so I stood my back to the beach and just watched the people walking by, watching the back of these two officers. And one of them turns around and sees about four people walking by, and they've got containers. They said, we'd like to talk to you. Let's see what you have in those containers. And this one young woman pours it upside down, reaches into her short shorts pocket and says, I already got a ticket for this up there, and we've already poured it out. She walked by, and the guy, the attitude dude with his backpack on, starts calling the cops some names under his breath. And I just look at him. He walks by, and he gets to the last bike, and he pushes it over. Attitude. Well, within 5 to 10 minutes, the female officer, because he just went to his radio, said, get the guy in the backpack. The guy just starts mouthing off. He's handcuffed. He's sitting on the curb. He's going to jail. Disorderly conduct. There's no reason to push over a police officer's bicycle. If you're going to have the guts to push over a police officer's bicycle with five uniformed cops standing there, you're probably a problem in San Diego already anyhow. And they want to find out who you are with an attitude like that. Well, he started mouthing off with the cuffs. And it's something how alcohol makes you a bigger idiot than you are in real life. It really is. The beach team has a t-shirt, San Diego Police Beach Team or SWAT, and then on the back it shows a paddy wagon with the guys in their shorts, the cops, and they're putting the guys in the paddy wagon. And it says on the back, alcohol is evil, because alcohol makes people complete idiots, more so than in real life. And this guy just keeps digging himself deeper and deeper. And finally, his girlfriend comes over and grabs him by the spikes of his hair and says, shut up. You're getting in trouble. And then she said what was really in her mind, my keys are in your backpack and they're going to take it. She wanted to be able to drive home, but she had smarts enough to know. Well, wicked isn't just going to an X-rated R movie. Wicked is a laborious annoyance, hardships, pressed and harassed by all the pressures around you, bringing pain and toil and trouble to you of a bad nature condition. And it just works you over, and you let it do what wickedness does. Now, it does mean go into deeper, darker things. But wicked thoughts in your mind ultimately alienate you from God, because it takes the intimacy away, which removes fellowship. Now, intimacy would have to have the words in it, sensitivity. You'd be sensitive to somebody. If you're intimate with somebody, you're sensitive, gentle. You're gentle with somebody. If you're being intimate with somebody over a fine meal at George's at the Cove, and you're trying to impress the person you're with, and you're out on your 14th date, and you're not sure if this is the night or not, you're going to ask each other if you want to get married, and the waves are over there on the Cove, and you're looking out the window, and it's all so intimate, and there's candles burning, and they're getting ready to bring you the food, and you know, you grab her by the wrist and twist it and say, you know, I want to ask you something, baby. Now listen to me and grab her up. Now look me in the eyes, because this is serious. I mean, I'm making a decision for the rest of my life. This is really going to affect me if you be the wrong woman. You know what I mean? Like the guy that walked into Denny's and he had a full-grown ostrich with him. And sits down and he orders a grand slam. So I'll take 4 eggs over medium, hash brown sweet toast, and I'll take an orange juice and coffee. The ostrich looks at the waitress and said, I want exactly the same thing. And I don't know if I should tell this one. What do you think, Mickey? Will it work? Oh, okay. So she comes back and says, it's $9.42. He reaches into his pocket and lays it down. Exactly $9.42. Next day comes back, lunchtime, says, you know, I'll have that French dip sandwich, fries well done, cherry Coke, Apple turnover for dessert. The ostrich looks at her and says, exactly, I'll have exactly the same thing. Comes back with a bill, it's $6.32. Puts it down the table, exactly $6.32 comes out of his hand. The next night he comes for dinner, says, I'll have a tossed green salad, I'll take the blue cheese dressing, I want your fried chicken deal there, and how about some coleslaw to go with that, and a glass of milk. Okay, and the ostrich looks at him and says, yeah, I'll have exactly the same thing. Comes and the bill is now $12.14. Reaches into his pocket. Boom, $12.14 immediately right out of his pocket. You think this is okay, Richard? Okay, so the woman says, hey, tell me this. What's the deal? Every time I give you a bill, you reach in your pocket and you put it down and there's exactly the amount of money. He said, well, I met a genie a year or two ago and she gave me two choices. I said, well, what were the choices? And he said, well, first of all, I always wanted to have enough money for everything. I want to be able to reach my pocket. If I had a need for $1 million, I reach in, boom, it's there. If I have a need for $4, boom, it's there. He says, that's great. And what's the other thing, looking over the ostrich? He said, well, I asked if I could have a chick with long legs that agreed with everything I had to say. Sometimes we get what we ask for, you know what I'm saying? Now, the last word here is an important word. That last story wasn't, but this last word is an important word. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Has he reconciled? This is a tremendous word. It means bring back to a former state of harmony. God looked at you and me and said, you know, you were the 4th of July revelers. You were the people that were always living in the flesh. You were alienated because there's no fellowship with me and my word or prayer, and there's no intimacy in our relationship. You had a form of godliness, but you denied the power of it. That's what the end of the world is supposed to be like, that the power of God just isn't working in people's lives. They deny that. They want to have a form to look like they're good people, but their minds are alienated. Now he says, you once were that way, but now you're brought back into harmony with God, which means at some point in our lives, we're in harmony with God. Probably, for many of us, way back to our childhood. Everything was simple and easy. And you can think of your childhood right now, and maybe you can think back five when you're six or seven and things you did with your family. But sometime in your life, there was an alienation. If you went through a family divorce, it could have very likely started there. The alienation, lack of intimacy and fellowship could have come to your life before your parents got divorced and you watched the fighting going on or the high raised voices going on or the lack of fellowship and intimacy between your parents. There was no role model. So some of you have really tough relationships that are single because you don't know how to get intimate with somebody without sex being involved. You don't know how to have fellowship with somebody without putting your guard down because you're afraid. So alienation is so important for you to understand that it hits us in so many different ways, and it all starts in the mind. So the devil is brilliant that he designed the world to be an alienator, that everything you would plug into visually and audibly would all be designed to alienate your mind from the intimacy of God. Now, I don't know Arnold Schwarzenegger personally. I've seen him up close. My son has shook hands with him on his set one day. And I looked at him. He's a buff dude. I don't know if he'll make a good, what does he want to be, a president probably of the world or something? A governor. But I do know that if I were a Terminator fan, it would alienate me for about an hour and 47 minutes from God. There's no way I could have intimacy with God and Arnold in that situation or fellowship. Now, is it wrong to be a Terminator fan or a Star Trek fan? Absolutely not. But I made a choice years ago that I want my fellowship to be more spiritual than I do worldly. I want my intimate encounters of where I release my imagination not to a screen or to a CD. I release my imagination and my creative juices and powers to the Creator who gave them to me. I don't want them dulled, and they get dulled so easily. I want to be able to see the surf for what it is, and I want to be able to see the stars for what they are, and I want to be able to see people with their brokenness and their frailties and their problems and be able to say, give me a little extra strength here, Lord. I'd sure like to help him. I don't know where I'll get the time, but give me a little strength. Instead of saying, you know, there's just too much to do. I think I'll just put my headphones on and my virtual reality glasses and I'll chill out in a fake fantasy world. Does that make sense to you? You see, you're precious. You're precious, and that mind gets dulled because the mind is where the fellowship and the intimacy gets created. And you have so many options to dull your intimacy and your fellowship. Not just drugs and alcohol and pornography and obvious things, but so many things around you. It's a rough day. So instead of opening up like this lady and saying, you know, I can't kneel, but I will set my stool down and I'll sit on it and I'll praise the Lord. You know, some of you have bad knees. Some of you have bad backs. Oh, I just don't want to kneel down right now. Lord, my knees are hurting me too much. Well, she takes the stool and says, I'll meet you right here intimately. And Lord, I don't have a job. My last paycheck's through. The boss may not extend my leave. I've got the breast cancer. The doctor has taken the test and is worried that it's now in my organs. I'm a single person. I have no intimacy or fellowship with a husband. Lord, I'm all alone. In her words were, deeply lonely. You ever been deeply lonely? I think we all have. Deeply lonely is not a fun place. But she had a place to go. Prayer. See, she wanted fellowship, so it wasn't in a bar. It wasn't out dancing with strangers. It wasn't, you know, and opening the Jack Daniels. It wasn't getting the baseball hat with the tubes coming down and the Coors on top and sitting there with the propeller spinning around watching TV. She sought the Lord. Now, I know a lot of you do that. She sought the Lord. And in that seeking of the Lord, bringing fellowship, the intimacy of her heart that was feeling so much pain was released. And she felt him. And she knew, I can go on another day. And the next day, the blessings of heaven are opened up. We saw a verse last night in studying in chapter and verse that said that God heeded him. He listened to his prayers. He listened to his prayers and heard him because he trusted in the Lord. That's all the Lord's asking you to do is just trust in him today. And as you trust in him, he's going to hear you. And he's going to make you intimate. You cannot get intimate with a Hustler magazine, guys. You cannot have fellowship with a full four-color poster. People are for loving and cherishing. People are priceless. People are valuable. They're not just to be discarded away. And if you sense today a numbness, that you're honest, that, no, I don't fellowship. I talk with people, but I don't really open the door of my heart and let them look in because I'm so insecure and they see who I really am. I can't have a friend. I've been hurt so many times and people are looking for some pristine person. I'll never make it. So I'll never be intimate with anybody. I might smile really well and I might put the white on my teeth and do all the right things, clean my ears and everything so I look nice in front of people, but I'm never going to get intimate. Nobody will really get inside of my soul. That's because the devil has alienated you, and he's so crafty, and you don't need to be alienated anymore. God, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled you. He has brought you back to a state of harmony where you are at peace with yourself, you're at peace with others, and you're at peace with God. As you take communion, as you hold the cup and the bread, remember that these things mean reconciliation. Harmony in your heart and your life. The dullness can go away. You can live again. You don't need to be numbed out and not feel fellowship with family and friends or intimacy with the people that are closest to you. Father, as we take this cup and this bread, we would pray for your Holy Spirit to go deeply into our hearts and encourage us that we can release our minds into your hands. And by releasing by faith, you can restore through reconciliation the harmony that's missing. We'd like to pray, Lord, that you would sit on the throne of our minds, that you would filter everything that comes our way so that we aren't numbed or deadened by the influences of the world that penetrate our thought patterns and our feelings. And for many today, Lord, they have deep, laborious pain, strenuous times. They've lost somebody they love. They've lost somebody they've cared for. Things are not going the way they planned it, Father. Things are not looking up. Things are not rosy. Things aren't bright for some of the people here. And so it's easier for them to numb out, to veg out. And we're asking today, Lord, that your beautiful hand would just touch them and release them to harmony with you and reconciliation. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, this is the time you simply want to have intimate fellowship with God, this table of the Lord. So we encourage you to simply pray, Father, forgive me of my sins and help me this day. Just ask him that. Start right there. Father, I'm so helpless. I'm so hopeless. Help me. God, I'm deeply lonely. Don't be afraid to say something like that to him. I'm deeply lonely. Can you imagine the deep loneliness that he felt with his son down there hanging on the cross? Or the deep loneliness that Jesus felt? My God, why have you forsaken me? Tell God you're deeply lonely. And if you want to pray, send me somebody to love or to love me, you can. But how about starting with, I'm deeply lonely, but God, help me know you. Be honest with him. That's what the Lord's Supper is about, honesty. And then just pray, Lord, I want you to be in control of my life and to lead me. So I need your help. I need you to teach me and bring me at peace. In Jesus' name, amen.